Okay, I'm gonna explain sort of where I am because I've been sort of going back and forth between what I had hoped to do tonight. So I'm gonna go ahead and pray, and I'll just talk about this, and then we'll go into the Word of God. I am looking at doing the first chapter of Second Kings. So anyway, I want to pray, and we'll go into this Word of God here. We have about 18 verses that we're wanting to look at. Father in heaven, we are grateful once again for this evening that you've allowed us to come together and look at your holy and righteous word. Give us the opportunity to see historically what's taken place, what we should do, what we should not do, and how we should observe what you deem as holy, righteous, and what you have explained to be unrighteous. We need your strength and your wisdom each and every day. Thank you for leaving us your record. This is love. This is love that you have left us this. And you say in your word that man is going to be without excuse. Help us to find ourselves coveting to know you more, to understand you more, and to obey you more. Help me as I will attempt to go through this passage of scripture in 2 Kings, the first chapter. Bless us all according to your will in seeking truth, and those who might listen otherwise ask that you would give strength to them in their time of need. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, I want to explain kind of what, because last week I chose to give a topical message, and we had left speaking on the kings for that particular evening. So I had wanted to go, and I wanted to look at Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter, and I did. And because before, when I was looking at this first chapter in Second Kings, I was looking at how just. We'll talk a little bit, then we'll go into these verses. Looking at how Moab was going against the children of Israel. Well, when you look at Second Chronicles, you'll see that Moab and the Ammonites and so forth was going up against Judah. So I was like, okay, is there something here where this might be parallel, or is one of these instances happening before the other? So when we look at Chronicles, you'll see that often, well, primarily it's dealing with the kings of Judah, that southern kingdom. When we look at the kings, we'll see that there's both the southern kingdom, Judah, as well as Israel, that's mentioned when we look at the historical accounts. Anyway, without trying to be very long-winded, there's several kings that we're looking at. So I was really looking at Second Chronicles, and I went back and I was looking at this, and so I said, okay, Lord, this is where I think we're going to camp. If it's the Lord's will, we might go and look at Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter. But after we get through with this text tonight, we see that something's going on with Elijah. So all I can say at this particular point is I'm going to try to explain and give comments to when certain things or occurrences, instances may have happened. So, but right now we're going to go into this first chapter of Second Kings. So let me just briefly bring us back up to date where we were. When we were looking in at the last chapter of First Kings, it was the 22nd chapter, we saw that Ahab and Jehoshaphat had formed a league. They were helping each other. The problem with that league, or that confederate, I guess you could say, a confederacy, is that Ahab was wicked, and and Jehoshaphat. If you go back and you look at Jehoshaphat, and I've been in both the Kings and the Chronicles, so I'm going to try not to confuse those. But since I've been primarily in the Chronicles, if you were to go back to Second Chronicles, the 14th chapter, and so forth, you're going to see that Jehoshaphat, he started out so very well. The Bible said that he was like Asa, his father. Asa, his father, started out so very well. What's something that is common with Asa and Jehoshaphat? These are kings from the southern region, if you will, Judah. Well, they removed high places, but later on you'd find that it looked like the people wasn't always in line with them, and they had erected them again, removed the high places. They had caused the people to reverence, honor, and respect God. Jehoshaphat, one of the things that's said about Jehoshaphat is that he had the word of God, if you will, taught to the people. Okay. So when I go back to the historical account of Ahab and Jehoshaphat joining together to fight against the Syrians. Problem is, as I said, Ahab was wicked. He was the one that was married to Jezebel, who hated the people of God. She was killing prophets, right? It's okay. It's coming back to me a little bit, Gary. I hope so. And so when the people of God find that there is a discrepancy in what their belief system is what their religious system is that one is worshiping Baal, storm god, god of weather, lord of the dead, and the other ones, well, they both were supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, God Almighty, God above heaven and earth and everything. So you how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So when you see this union between these two kings, even though they were related, God was highly, highly, highly displeased with this union. And so eventually we see that Jehoshaphat gets rebuked for joining with Ahab. What happened though? What happened? Well, when Ahab was going to go up against the Syrians, he had convinced, I don't think it took very much, he had convinced Jehoshaphat to fight with him. And my wife was so observant that 2 weeks ago when I said he put on Ahab's clothes. No, he kept on the kingly attire. I'm speaking of Jehoshaphat. And Ahab, it's like he didn't wear the kingly attire. So when they're out there fighting against the Syrians, the Syrians commander, I think it's Ben-Hadad, he said, we only want to kill the king. We want to kill King Ahab. Well, Jehoshaphat is almost killed because the Syrian army, they're pursuing it. And he cries out, oh, God. And God delivers Jehoshaphat from being killed. Ahab is struck by an unsuspecting arrow. It goes through an opening of his armor and he dies. And he asks his men, this is Ahab, prop me up in this chariot that I'm in so that I can still look, so that I can still look kingly, even though I'm dying. I need to look kingly. And his blood drains out in this chariot. And then they go clean the chariot and the dogs lick the blood. That's where we ended in 1 Kings 22. So after, what's his name? Ahab dies. He has a son to come on the scene. His son's name is Ahaziah. Ahaziah. And so this is also another reason. Okay, so if you look at this 49th verse of 1 Kings, 22nd chapter. I know you said, Gary, you said you was going to 2 Kings. I know. But I want us to kind of be on the same plane from where we left off, right? So when Ahab dies, his son begins to reign. So I just want to read two or three of the verses from 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, which precedes 2 Kings, the first chapter. Listen at this. Hopefully I get this right. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Again, this is part of the reason that I went over to 2 Chronicles 20, because in the discussion that we had weeks ago, Anne brought it up and she gave the further explanation that God had spoiled it. So whether it's next week or the week after, I do intend to cover that, but it's in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. But let's go to 2 Kings, this first chapter, because the Bible tells us at the end of the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings that Ahaziah reigned for 2 years. years. So when we look at this first chapter of 2 Kings, we still see what's going on with Ahaziah. He's mentioned a little in Chronicles, but let's go here. My title for tonight is God is a Jealous God. Okay. God is a jealous God. Well, that's just it seems like a plain statement. Let's make it this way. Yahweh, El Elyon, God Almighty, God Most High, is a jealous God. So I'm going to refer to some scriptures now that I think we are fairly familiar with, and then we're going to delve into the scripture. I believe it's in the book of Exodus. I want to say it's the 20th chapter. I start getting the 12th chapter. I think it's the 20th chapter. We're privy to some commandments that God has written for the people. When Moses went up into the mountain and he got these tables, these two tablets, and we refer to them as the Ten Commandments, okay? And then they're later explained, I learned from Seeking Truth, Praise the Lord, that those Ten Commandments, so-called, are further explained as you continue to read it in the Word of God. One of the commandments is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Why am I saying this? Slow down a little bit. If God told his people, don't you put any God in front of me. Don't you think, don't you act, don't let your conduct, words come from your mouth, show honor, adoration, or fear towards a lesser God. So where it came from when I grew up and where I used to frequent to learn, I thought the Word of God, and I did learn some things, but it was incomplete. We were taught that there were no other gods, but the Bible is explicit that there were. And so God says, don't you put them in front of me. Okay? So we understand this. Now, I want to look at another verse before we go into this particular chapter, the 18 verses. I learned through faithful study of God's word, but actually through being in class and seeking truth. We want to go through verse by verse so that we're not ignorant of the things that God says. Plus, we can see how God is consistent throughout the scripture. What's the verse I want to look at? Dream, if you would read. Right now, it almost seems topical, but I want to establish something. Don't put any other gods before me. Don't reverence them. Don't fear them. Don't honor them. Don't obey them. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do you remember the frog god? Do you remember all these different gods and locusts and so forth? Don't have any before me. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. I'm going to look at the 7th verse. I'm going to look at the 8th verse. Because when we see that in the beginning, God created Adam, and throughout history, he used Abraham, and he wanted to make a people out of Abraham. He did. We learn these things in the study of God's word, and he would choose the Hebrew nation for himself, but he would do that through Abraham. Would you read, Adrian, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7?
Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
Okay, so I want to try to make some sense of this. I probably won't do it as best as you might be able to hear it from another person. Listen at this 8th verse. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. This is speaking of God Almighty. We often say God the Father. With the land region that was existing that would be spoken of in this portion of scripture, he said he divided the nations, different nations. Genesis, the 10th chapter, will talk about these various nations, different people groups, if you will. He said he divided the nations. See that their boundaries, what we call, how do I say that? For instance, if let's say you have a neighbor and you say, this is my line. This is where my property starts. This is where my property ends and your property starts. So we would call that boundaries or borders. He would set up borders. And there's something here that I'm just going to be frank with you. I didn't see this years ago, and I was even grown when I was reading something that it didn't make sense to me. But when God Almighty divided to the nations their inheritance, what's the inheritance? The portion of land that I'm going to give to you. Listen at this. When he separated the sons and the King James, it says of Adam, and you look at the original text, I think it's going to say the sons of God. Now I'm sorry.
In another translation, it says the sons of man.
Sometimes you'll see the sons of Israel, the sons of man. Israel wasn't existing then, so it wouldn't make sense. I think you'll see, like, if you look at, I believe it's the Dead Sea Scrolls, or you'll see where from an original text that hasn't really been tainted or whatever, it's going to say the sons of God. Now I really am wanting to get to the text, but I'm wanting to establish something that we continue to learn through looking at God's word. There are other gods, lesser gods, and we understand that they were demons, they were demonic. So God would choose Israel for himself, but when he divided up the nations with borders, he gave those other lands to the demons. He said, if you want to worship these other demons, then that's going to be their territory. This is why God would say, when you get to the land, don't you worship those other gods. Don't you communicate trying to talk to the dead. We just had some beautiful lessons on what death is. Lord, have mercy. So when we get to this, when we finally get there tonight, there's a problem. Why is God so upset with what's going on in this first chapter of 2 Kings? I'm still in this verse, though, Deuteronomy 32. And 8, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of God, those beings, those spiritual beings that we don't see, he set bounds of the people according to the number of the children of God. Okay, so just before we go into the chapter, I'd like to mention just the names of a few of the gods that we've seen. We've seen them in the Judges, the book of the Judges. We've seen it even a little bit in the book of Samuel. There's Molech, where the people from the other nations, and I can't remember, I start confusing whether it's Moab or Ammon or Philistia or so forth, but they would burn their children as an offering to this god. The people of God would eventually do that. There's Molech, there's Asherah, and so forth. There's Chemosh. So these other gods, the people, God's people, would start synchronizing or trying to blend those things, the religious practice or ceremonies, with what God had established. He said, don't do it. So my title again is God is a Jealous God. And we want to go into this particular chapter tonight. The Bible says here in the first verse of 2 Kings, first chapter 3, would you pick it up? I want you to read a few verses here for us.
Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Baalzebub, the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease.
Thank you. Let's just look at that for a brief second. This Ahaziah, son of the wicked king Ahab, he did not have to follow in the ways of his father Ahab. He really did not have to do that. He could see how his father had lost his life. He could see how God had blessed Jehoshaphat. They were not ignorant of the things that were going on in the nations that were near to them. Now, before we go on and look at that, I just want us to see something here. If we were to go back and look at 1 Kings 22nd chapter and look at, let's say this 52nd verse. This is still speaking about Ahaziah, son of Ahab. Listen at it. Verse 52, previous chapter from 1 Kings. Okay. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father. and in the ways of his mother was Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 53, for he served Baal or Baal and worshiped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So we get back over into this chapter where we are concentrating tonight, and we see this Ahaziah, what are you doing? So you fall through the lattice. Okay. One of the things that I was reading said that either Jehoshaphat or Asa had possibly renovated refurbished, that's not the best word, of one of the courts that Solomon had done. It said Solomon had probably built a second area so that the priest was separate from where some of the other people would come. And they said that maybe they had fallen through something like that. I said, well, it's like one is up north, one is down south. I don't know. This is what the Bible says. He fell through the lattice. Listen at it. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. There's a problem here. If you remember anything, I hope I'm remembering correctly. The Philistines had five major cities. And in those five major cities, the Bible sometimes referred to them as lords, or like the ones who would rule together over, the Philistines. And Ekron is one of those major cities. Hosea's like, he's not seeking God. He's not seeking to repent. He's not seeking to change. So he sends his messengers. He says, I need to know if I'm going to be healed from this. But he's not seeking after God. Listen at it. And said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Dream. Should have picked back up and start reading at verse 3.
But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die.
Read.
And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite.
Thank you. I'm going to stop right there at verse 8. We got some things going on here, some messages back and forth, back and forth. The Hosea, who only reigned for 2 years and failed to see God's judgment upon his father and failed to remember and see God's judgment to Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat was rebuked for joining with Hosea's father Ahab. So Hosea, he wants to be healed, but he doesn't seek God's counsel. He sends some messengers out to Ekron. This is a different nation. This is a nation that's ruled by demons, if you will. Listen at verse 3 again. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go and inquire to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? This is a very key and a loaded question. In this question, I believe that there is some mercy. In this question, I believe it said, get your mind right, boy, not king. Get your mind right. Now, the angel of the Lord, I can't tell you for sure if this was what we might call the pre-incarnate Christ. I think it will be because of the way it's phrased. Or if it's a message that says the angel of the Lord. I see when the scripture says the angel of the Lord, sometimes I believe as in Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, where Samuel says, is that you? Is that you, Eli? Go back to sleep. I ain't calling you. Because the angel of the Lord comes and stands, I think, at the post to talk to that little boy, Samuel. Go back here. The angel of the Lord comes to this manservant. He comes to this prophet that he has dealt with, and this same prophet who dealt with Ahab, rebuking Ahab. Now he gets to rebuke Ahab's son. I think this passage is not one of the hardest to understand. While there's probably some things that I'm not gonna, I guess, clarify. But let's just ask a question that may be obvious. It is time for us who call ourselves the children of God to learn from the wicked experiences that other people have gone through, even if it's ourselves. When I say wicked experiences, I mean when we were astray, when we were not under the protection of God. Looking in the word of God today, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, I think it says, not in such were some of you. It talks about some people who once were ruled by their wicked flesh. Listen to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, 1st verse. And you hath he quickened, who used to be, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past it used to be that you lived, you walked according to the course of this world, this wicked world, led by demons, principalities in high places. Now, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's time for us basically to grow up. Oh. We forfeit blessings. We forfeit strength. We forfeit victories. Not saying that in growing up, it's like there's that pruning process that John 15 talks about. So there's going to be parts of us because we grow into that. How can I say? We continue to grow. I think one of the scriptures says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. But he prunes and he takes off and he prunes and he cuts off and he prunes and he takes off to make us more to be like him. Be like the master. Well, Isaiah. He should have learned something. So Elijah sends this question. He's like, what's the problem? Oh, king, Ahaziah, what's the problem? You trying to get some advice. You trying to get some counsel. You want to be healed from a demon spirit, from a demon God? Don't you know God Almighty? Don't you know his resume? He brought the children through the Red Sea. How he brought the walls of Jericho down. How he defeated Goliath through David. Don't you know? Is there not? It's because there's not a God? Let's go back to the verse. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel? It's a rhetorical question. The answer, you know, there, you can go to God. And it's very interesting. Let me finish this. That ye inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Now, very interesting because, again, I say, I believe we can see the mercy of God here. This is a reminder. So I'm reminded of what Jesus says. And I'm kind of juxtaposing parts of the New Testament with the Old Testament. And I think we can do that because they are, I'm going to call them sisters, right? Okay. So the Bible says that Jesus says, when I leave this world to the disciples, okay, I think it's John 14, he says, I am not going to leave you. Excuse me. I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm not going to leave you without an advocate. The Holy Spirit, He's going to remind you of these things that I say. He's going to speak of me. And Jesus said, who do I speak of? I say the things that my Father says. You will still have strength. Lord have mercy. So this prophet goes and he says these things to these messengers. Fourth verse. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed which thou art gone upon, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Elijah, this is not what he said, but he dropped the mic. Elijah's like, okay, partner, you're gonna die because you're not seeking the Lord, you don't love the Lord, you don't even care. No, you're not going to be healed. You didn't come to me. Now, I am reminded of, I think it's Asa. Ahaziah's father did the same thing. When God let his feet become diseased, the Bible says that he sought other, I forgot how it says, he sought other, sounds like doctors, but he sought wicked counsel from those demon spirits, those demon gods. What? Oh my goodness. I said Ahaziah's father was Asa. I got that wrong. Let me clear that up. Asa was not, Ahaziah's father. Ahab was Ahaziah's father. But we have in the king Jehoshaphat's father was Asa, who did something similar. Thank you, Lord, for remember that. So what's my point? There's something similar in the scripture where another king did not seek the face of the Lord. Let's go. And we're going to look at this, some more of this particular text. Elijah leaves. Fifth verse says, and when the messengers turn back unto him, that means they were going back to King Ahaziah, they said unto him, the king said, why are you now turning back? Why are you coming back? And they said unto him, so now they're going to repeat what Elijah said. There came a man up to meet us and said, go and turn back into the king. So what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to skip. They tell me, you shall surely die. What we read, what we've looked at. This seventh verse, we see where Ahaziah, he has an inquiry of the messengers. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he? Like, describe him to me, which came up to you and told you these words. It's like, give me some information on him. I'm wondering if I might know who he is. Eighth verse, and he answered and said, he was a hairy man and was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Looks like he's seen him in this apparel before. Does it make you think of John in the Word of God, who was in the wilderness and he was talking to the people, repent for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now this Ahaziah, he's like, oh my gosh, it's Elijah. Very interesting, because before Jezebel was looking for Elijah, well, Ahaziah sounds like he knows a little bit of something about this. He knows history. And when a person's heart is really going, let's say, I'm going to say stone cold, or like, I think, is it Hebrews? I want to say it's Hebrews, the third or fourth chapter. It calls them a stiff-necked people. I think it does. When a person doesn't want to hear, when a person doesn't want to turn back to God, you on borrowed time. We on borrowed time anyway. It is appointed unto man once to die. We don't know how much time we have. Oh my gosh. Presuming upon God's world and his precious air. Well, we're going to ask Tree to pick up at this ninth verse and read down a little bit more.
Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down, And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Three, please.
Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Continue.
And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him. Be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king.
Okay, so there's three verses that remain here. so we got three. We got three different captains that were sent up to Elijah. And with the first two, similar occurrence happened. So Ahaziah, he's very stubborn. And even though he's sick, he's ignoring. He's ignoring the situation. He's ignoring still the word of God that was sent from Elijah. It seems that he wants Elijah to be afraid. I mean, even the angel of the Lord at the third one said, don't be afraid of him. So you can see that there's sometimes that there's that fear factor that sometimes might seize the man of God. But this angel of the Lord said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's go back to this, this first captain. This captain has a backup. These men probably have, armor on. This look, doesn't it seem so ridiculous though? 50 men going after one. Well, Ahaziah, he wasn't stupid. He knew that Elijah had, I believe he knew that Elijah had prayed and through God it had caused the weather to stop for 3 years that it would not rain. So I'm gonna take these 50 men. Y'all go up there and I want you to arrest and bring him down. I'm going to put him in prison. The Bible doesn't say that, but I need him to be afraid of me because I'm the king. I'm the king. And he doesn't tell me what to do. This is almost on a smaller scale, in my opinion, sort of what we see with Elijah and what I refer to as the word of God's on Mount Carmel. I think that might be chapter 18 in the book of First Kings. Anyway, we're down here. And so Ahaziah sends 50 men with their captain. And they demand, they make demands. You come down here. We need to be careful because while I'm laughing at it, it's really not even funny. Because the sad thing is about this is this king, he had God's word and he had a prophet. And he had the experience of his wicked father. He should have known better than this. So this captain is like, get down here. Elijah's like, well, if I'm not a man of God, or let me get it right, because I don't want to misquote this. This is then he sent out to the captain. Okay, it says, and he spake. Do you see where I think it's the ninth verse? Then the king.
And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50.
Right.
And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God.
I'm good. Thank you. I found one. Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, and we should understand, and I am. In other words, I'm a man of God. If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and consume these men. Let it come down. And the Bible says that the fire came down and it consumed them. Fire in the Bible is often, it should cause us to think of God's judgment. We had something. We had a little just reminder of Nadab and Abihu. I think Leviticus 10, when they went against what God had told them to do, swallowed them up. I think we've talked about Numbers. I believe it's maybe the 16th chapter where they went against Moses and said, we can do it too. And God opened up the pit, swallowed them up. When we look at fire in the Bible, we ought to understand that it's really dealing with God's consuming fire, and it burns, and he deals with the people. Now, this king is arrogant. He sent people out there like, who are you? So he sends in his arrogance another captain with 50 men and demands God's servant to come down. You get down here. Don't you understand I'm the king? Elijah says the same thing. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. And he consumed thee and these 50 men. And the Bible says it happened again. This third captain says something like this. Can I be funny for a second? Fool me once, fool me twice. Now let's look at something. Third captain that goes up, he's taken notice of the experience of those who went up in wrong direction. What? This captain and his 50, they receive the wrong direction, the wrong instruction, and they followed in it, and they paid the price. See, Satan, what I read in Ephesians, talk about the prince and the power of the air, these demons that have control over different things and so forth. If you or I follow in their instruction, it's death. It's the same thing that happened to Adam. If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. I know what he told you. He told you that you'll be like the gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You better stick with what God said. You lose your life and end up perishing and going to hell. 100 men or 102 men perish. This third guy's like, I observed. He fell on his knees. And he's imploring, Elijah, please don't kill me. And then what's beautiful about this man is he asked to protect the life of his 50. And Hosea didn't care about the people. Serving in a kingly position, and he didn't care about the people. What is God doing? Don't you have any other gods before me? You're not trying to repent. You coming up here, you think these men can fight against my manservant? Really? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. Now, if we look at the history of Israel, and you look at what David did, David had a man killed. David had an illicit affair. He committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And yes, he paid the consequence because the Bible said that the sword, David, is going to never leave your house, and your family's going to cause you a problem. But you don't see David worshiping other gods. You see David receiving correction. You see David humbling himself. You see that when David is rebuked by God and that first son dies that he has with Bathsheba, he worships God. God, you didn't make a mistake. What is it that we do when God corrects us? Do we turn to God? Do we humble ourselves before God? Do we receive the correction that is supposed to bring us in line? The Bible said it's good for reproof, for instruction. And what's that other thing it says? Rebuke. But we don't want to hear that because it hurt my feelings. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Do we want hurt feelings now, or do we want to be where it doesn't matter if one comes from the dead and brings them the word of God? I'm referring to Luke 16, where the rich man wanted Lazarus to bring him comfort. And the parable says that they have Moses and the prophets. They have my instruction. It doesn't matter if one rises and comes from the dead to bring it to him. You have a time right now. Ahaziah, this third commander or captain, he has better wisdom than you. Went with wrong instruction, but he saw something. He's like, oh no, I don't want to die. Well, listen, and Elijah. I'm at the 12th verse, and Elijah said to, and let's go to the 13th verse, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. I'm reading that wrong. Do we read verses 13 and just read all the way through the remaining portion of the text?
And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Prayed. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?
This third captain, his life was spared in this situation, and the 50 men that went with him. And Elijah did not change the message. He went down and said it again. Was that? He said it again. I think that makes three times in this passage. You didn't listen to God. You sought out demon counsel, wicked counsel, and you're going to die. And so the Bible says in the 17th verse, so he died. This is the problem. I refer to Adam. And a lot of people will look at Adam and say, Adam and Eve didn't die. Be separated from God's protection and care. Remember, God is the giver of life. God gives life. He says, I'm not a God of the dead. Okay? So while he'll allow death, he wants to restore us back. Look at what Romans says in the 8th chapter. It might make some sense. He wants to restore us back. We just had lessons on what death is. For those who die in Christ, we live, we live, we live. Makes me think, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks, we live. Oh my goodness. This Ahaziah, he died just like the word of God said, okay? According to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Now, this Jehoram. So I don't know if it's going to be next week or the following week. If the Lord lets us go there, we're still living. Jehoram is Ahaziah's brother. Okay. Ahaziah didn't have any children according to the word of God here. So it's Ahaziah's brother. He is going to actually marry, if I get this right. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So anyway, let me make sure I get this right. I want to read it. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah spoke, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Okay. This, I think, is where it's going to start getting a little confusing. Now, we have two Jehorams. One is going to be eventually, I think, called Joram, and then the other one is going to be called Jehoram, but they both can be referred to as Jehoram. So here I go. We're going to get into some names that can be confusing, not only for you, but also for me. But I'm going to try to be clear, at least by the time I get ready to speak on it. It says the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, who reigned for 2 years, and what he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, the Kings of Israel? So again, even though we see right here in this text, He's died for his stubbornness and his wickedness. We'll be mentioning him again, Lord willing, especially when I cover 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. We're going to stop right here. Pardon confused you all. Hopefully it was a good review for those of us who are very familiar with it. If we're not, then hopefully we learned something. But most of all, hopefully it made us think. It's okay. I don't want to be found like that. To pay attention to experiences, the lives of those who have either gone on or things in our own lives. I think of a hole in a holaba. I think that's in Ezekiel. But anyway, I'll end right here. We'll open up for discussion. Thank you, Lord, for again giving us your word. We see your mercy, but your mercy is not to be taken for granted. Help us to have the right kind of fear for you, and that it's not just okay, I reverence you, but to understand that you are all powerful, and that you've shown us in the scripture how some people didn't enter into that land that was promised to them because of their unbelief. Hebrews 4. Help us, God, not to be led away by doctrines of demons and the seducing spirits that tell us we can live any kind of way, and say grace, we can live any kind of way. You told us, God forbid. Help us to see you more clearly, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for grace, but we thank you for your instruction, Lord. Did you help us in every facet of our lives? Help us to have strength in your word, in our heart, and on our tongue. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We are open if there's going to be any discussion on this evening. I hope I didn't confuse anyone. Do I hear someone?
Why did you think James and John wanted to be like Elijah?
Because he was not afraid. He was in the power of God. I'll hear you.
I'm listening for you to give me an answer.
Based on my lesson, Elijah was not afraid. Oh, okay. You're talking about call down fire, call down fire on those individuals. I think that they, well, Jesus said, I think you know not of what spirit you are. I think they had to mature more, but I think they wanted to have that power.
Sir,
what do you think?
Well, I just noticed that when people look at the Book of Acts, they think they're supposed to do everything they see done in the Book of Acts, yet when James and John knew what Elijah had done, they were in the wrong time to be trying to do what Elijah did, and Jesus rebuked them. So they wanted to burn the folk up and kill them.
Well, I like how you said they were in the wrong time, because that makes me think, you know where Jesus comes. If we look at how he finished in John, no, is it Luke 4, where he opens up the book from Isaiah and he reads up to a certain point, and he doesn't go into the revenge. So he's teaching and making, you know, God's word known unto them as like a calling back, you know, the repentance. And so later on, you see where the destruction is going to come about with the temple and the culture and all that stuff. So when you say that, it if that's not what you meant, that's what it made me think of. So that was good.
You know, Chris, a lot of times when you think about that, and when people look at the scriptures, we want to do what we've seen done. I mean, wouldn't you like to call down? Haven't you had some situations in the last 2 or 3 years?
Yeah.
See?
Tim, can you repeat the statement?
I just asked Garrett, has it been some times in the last 3 or 4 years that he would like to have been able to call down some fire from heaven?
Oh.
And says, I see.
Oh, okay.
You see, because James and John, they knew. And this is a good way to look at, just because you see something in the scripture, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're applying it properly.
That's true.
And that's what happened with the book of Acts. You see people speaking in tongues, but you don't see them slain in the spirit. So they've added something to it as well.
That with James and John, do you know right off where that is, at least one?
We calls them Bonerges. I think it was when they wouldn't be received in Samaria, but that's twice he goes to Samaria. So I don't know if it's in there.
I can
fourth chapter when he was getting ready to go, or it was in another book. I don't think it's in the fourth chapter, because he must needs go to Samaria in chapter 4. It must be in a different gospel. But if you look up Bonerges, Bonerges, it's only probably going to be in there one time, or Sons of Thunder.
Okay. Any other thoughts from you?
Well, just, do you think that just because you have a brother that has the same kind of position that you have, you're supposed to just be with them, or a cousin? If they both say we doing Jesus, Jesus, God, God, or Yahweh, Yahweh, and you can look and see that what he's doing is somewhat against what God is doing, would you support him?
Mm-mm.
I mean, sometimes you get people that say they Mormons, they want you to help support, or Jehovah's Witness, or different ones want you to help support. They say, you know, we serving God too. And let's do this thing for the homeless, or let's do this thing for Black Lives Matter. I'm seeing Jehoshaphat. You know, he goes and ties with Kindred, and I think Kindred is worse than some of the other nations. When I say Kindred, Ahab. I believe Ahab is worse than the Syrians.
Yeah.
Is that plausible for him to be worse than the Syrians?
Yes.
Okay.
Because it would be that he rejected the knowledge of God, while he was supposed to be the wisdom for the people. So it's like that's worse.
You see, but there are sometimes when people are, they got their trees and They got their carols and they got their candles and they got a little, and they going right along with everybody else rushing toward this great big fanciful holiday where you have noted drunk black men that say that he don't like white privilege and he's got a white boyfriend and he's supposed to be the white boyfriend like female counterpart, and they rushing toward Christmas and New Year's. And so I'm looking, and whereas in one I don't see where the application was the same with James and John, but in this one I'm just, is there, or is anybody seeing a similarity, or am I doing what James and John did, say this is not the same thing? Jehoshaphat didn't think it was that big a deal.
I'm not sure I understand your question.
I didn't either. What was your question again?
When you have everybody rushing toward Christmas and all these holidays, and I can see Don Lemon rushing towards it, and he's moralizing, and we're going right along with what the society is doing it on the, on what they have a special day dedicated to the Lord, quote unquote.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going right along with them in their thing, let's feed the homeless, let's give gifts to the little children. In other words, let's be in the same war against sadness, against the depression of Christmas. Are we going right along with them? It seems as if we don't see any harm, and Jehoshaphat didn't see any harm, and I'm just saying, did anybody see any similarity in that with what Jehoshaphat did? Or is it like when James and John, they wanted to call fire down from heaven, and it really wasn't the right time, or it wasn't really applicable the way they wanted it.
Okay, I understand now what you're asking. No, I think to promote the pagan what they call holidays, is to help. The only word I can think of is inculcate. I don't even know if that's the right word. That might be Spanish. I'm sorry. It's to help kind of like put that smoke screen there in the sense that, okay, we're doing good. A lot of people are going to think they're doing good. And what I keep seeing and hearing as of late is that the ungodly side wants to tell us what is biblical. You know, what we're supposed to be doing, what the Bible says to love, or the Bible says to give, and the Bible says this. But so you pick some tenets of something. You don't want to look at any of the rest of any other time. You tell me, and I'm not supposed to use the Bible, but now you're going to try to use it. So at the same time, so if we look at that, it helps to, it just totally washes away what we're supposed to see and what we're supposed to understand, and it helps people feel good about, you know, where they are, because I'm doing this. And so
don't the Army and the Marines and what they call the Salvation Army and all of these groups come together and make sure kids get toys and have a Merry Christmas so that they don't be sad, and we rescuing these children from depression, and we keeping people, and you know, we come together so people have a meal for Christmas. And but when Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to help him, but it wasn't about Yahweh, it was about, let's do this. It's almost like a social thing, or let's help us get some kind of program back to get our land back up.
Mm-hmm.
And it just seemed like it was a joining together, an alliance to put your resources,
yeah,
and to put yourself in a situation. And it's an alliance that looked like it's for good, but you're tying up in a way with something that shouldn't be anyway. It may not matter to anybody else. It just seems like his problem was when God said, "You love them, they hate me."
Yeah.
We think well, we're good when we join these Christmas things. Go ahead.
I gonna say for many, it does give that alternative. And then it's promoted with a lie too, because you have people who will get mad if your child finds out that there is no Santa Claus. I mean, really, really get mad. I'm like, wow, you know. And you could just type in "child gets mad" something like that about, you know, no Santa Claus, and many things will pop up. So, yeah.
Excuse you.
That's all I got to say.
Anyone else?
I just felt like Ahaziah was being very stupid.
I said it so sweetly. Say y'all. Okay,
so when you mentioned, you know, when you brought up, you know, the brothers that wanted to call fire down, and Tim just mentioned it too. You know how far that was remembered, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, surely it had to be on Ahaziah's mind, right?
Mm.
Yeah. Surely he knew that this guy had called fire down and had abused and put to death all these priests. But yet he only sent 50 men. So, it don't seem like he should have been next. He should have been the king, but you know, it's a whole underestimating. It's you underestimating God. Period.
Yeah.
And even in His power to heal, even in His power to hear, even though He stopped your men, He knew exactly where they were coming out. He knew exactly where they were going. He knew what they were going for, and He sent a message back to you. And you knew who He was. And yet you paid no attention to that. It made no difference. That's how powerful lies can be. That's you can see stuff and know it. And see how bad off you were. But this is what happened to us when we inherit lies.
Yeah.
We have inherited lies just like the Gentiles. They say the Gentiles inherited lies.
Yeah.
We have inherited lies. And you can tell somebody and they can see it and they can know it and they still do it.
That's very scary too. That's very scary.
Yeah.
I was like, how did he ignore all of that?
Right. And I had
even thought the same thing. Being burned up. I'm sorry, what'd you say, Dree?
I was saying I had thought the same thing with regard to Ahaziah. I'm like, didn't he remember about how Elijah called down fire when he had the confrontation with all of those false prophets and priests of Baal?
Right.
And kill them all.
I mean, I don't understand. Where was he, under a rock?
Yeah.
But that's still say, yeah. But truly, that's how powerful lies can be.
Yeah.
When you have grown up seeing wickedness and people worship and do other things and have no confidence in Yahweh, the God of the scriptures, have no confidence in His word, have no confidence in his way, being taught to have confidence in something else, and putting up a Christmas tree, and going to sunrise service, and you have absolutely no confidence in his word, but his word has no power to change you from being a whore, from being a whoremonger. You know, this is what happens when you inherit lies. They are that powerful. And it's like, you know, it has to take the Spirit of God to help you to discern these things. It was all there for him. And you're going to go back to the people who were destroyed. You're going to find you somebody. You're just going to go to a different region and get you a Baal. Because that's what you grew up with. That's who your parents put their confidence in. So, like, we have people grow up, their confidence is in education. Whatever you do, get an education. Education is key. Education is salvation. Some of them just like, just be a hoe and get what you can get. Mm-hmm. Sell yourself, you know.
You have people who say, I'm paid for you. You have people, some people who've determined, you know, I'm going to die and doing what I want to do. You know, I'm going to die, you know, just living it up. And they mean. Yeah.
Were you finished, Gary?
Yeah, I'm just listening and thinking. People feel like there's a freedom away from God, and that's one of the I think things that Satan has used throughout the centuries, because they'll feel like God has put them in bondage, that you can't do, but there's the spirit of liberty, you know, that there's freedom, but they don't understand the shackles of death that's placed on them by rejecting God, you know, because I mean, even just looking at what's purported to be so good, though, if you see like a video, it's really, really, really dark and sad. Just so sad. But, yep. Stupid has many crowns to be picked up and worn.
Boy, what you talking about? And people run the race for them.
I had a thought that was tangential to something that Gary mentioned during the message and what you were just saying, Anne, about how people will look for every other God or put their trust in everything else but God. During the message, Gary had referenced the scripture where it says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. You know, but people are subject to God's judgment even in this life when it comes from the people of God or when it comes from the messengers of God. I mean, just like with Ahaziah, he was subject to the judgment of God when he sought the counsel of the false gods, and Elijah sent him a message that he was going to be destroyed because of it. And even today, people despise the judgment of God in this life, especially when it comes from somebody who they don't feel has any authority over them.
Mm-hmm. You know,
thinking that if we call ourselves the children of God, we're supposed to recognize and honor the word and the counsel and the judgment of God, even when it comes from the most unlikely of messengers.
Yeah, that little girl in the fifth chapter, she gonna tell Naaman something.
Don't be stupid. No, his men gonna tell him, don't be stupid.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just something else I thought about that you were, the way you were talking, when Tim was talking. And he was talking about, you know, doing the things that the world do, and I was thinking about First Peter, where he talked about, you know, having their life in time past, mm-hmm. and you know, doing the will of the Gentiles when you walked in lasciviousness and and all these abominable idolatries, and they say they think it's strange now that mm-hmm. you don't run with them. And so when you don't do what the world is doing and you don't see this as a great union when we have Christmas, like the world meets the church, mm-hmm. and everybody is happy and everybody's getting along. And then after Christmas is over, then you all can go back to your corners. And like they do in boxing. You know, and then when Easter comes, then all the world can come together in Easter. See, and Tim made it, you know, really apparent about these being state-sponsored holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And so because they're states, and being the same thing that it says that Constantine did, they're carrying it on. This is a way to say, to measure unity. If everybody can come together and do this, whether they Christian or not, if you do Christmas, go buy some gifts. It's a way for us to see that it really makes a difference.
Mm-hmm.
That we're really not showing a difference in the world, and that we can all get along. And so these things are measured in certain ways in certain places throughout the year to make sure, because Rome was all about keeping the disturbances down.
Yeah.
So they're all measured in such a way, and it's like we've inherited that. We inherited those lies.
It's true.
And so, you know, it's just like that is the thing that I really took away from this when you were preaching. It's like his parents and he grew up with this. And even though he had evidence of the contrary, so much evidence, he still went with what he grew up with.
Yeah.
He still chose that. He still had his greatest confidence was in that. And it's probably because you feel like you're in charge. So a lot of people, when they're not in charge and they see things happening, they can hear it better.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're in charge, you figure this is how I got the power. So this is how I maintain the power, you know, and you go with that. But it's like, When I think back on my life and I'm thinking, I inherited a lot of lies. I mean, the things that were unspoken as well. You just certain things you do and don't do, you know. And so somebody told a story about a woman cooking a ham or something and cutting both ends off.
Mm-hmm.
She was saying that, you know, when her mother cooked her ham, she cut both ends off the ham and put it in the pan and, you know, put it in the oven. So when she got older, she did the same thing. She cut the ends off the ham and put it in the pan and, you know, put it in the oven. And one day her mother saw her do it. And she said, why you cut the ends off that ham? And she said, because I saw you do it. You cut the ends off your ham. She said, girl, I did that because my pan wasn't big enough. And you just doing something because you saw and you never asked why, you know.
That's funny.
You know, so there are things that are unspoken, you know, that you do, that you see, that you inherit, you know?
Yeah.
So anyway, this is why I love the word of God, because it's sure, like Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy.
That's right.
We have not believed in cunningly devised fables.
No.
You know? No. So anyway, that's it for me. And thank you. It was good.
Oh, thank you. Well, I got the... I want to go ahead and look at Elijah, but we'll see. I have to go back because I'm thinking Ahaziah in his 2 years, and he is mentioned in Chronicles. So we'll see. But I had just really been in Second Chronicles, reading that and trying to read something, and then I found last week I determined, okay, there was some information that I was looking for. Then when I went back and looked at the second Second Kings first chapter. I said, oh, there was another element. So I was like, okay, we just gonna go ahead and do it. So, yeah. So anyway, Lord willing, we'll get there eventually.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, hopefully we connect back up on Thursday evening to go do this or part of anyway, 104 in Psalms. We love you all and good night.